Do have your Bibles open with me then to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to take as our text this morning verse 28. Under the theme of the previous words of the Lord Jesus, follow me, we read this, and leaving everything, he that is Levi rose and followed him. There are many who have had great powers of speech. And perhaps we think of someone like Winston Churchill. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds, that famous speech he made. Think of someone like Martin Luther King. I have a dream. Those who've had the ability to speak words that stir hearts. Great skill. Great passion, great ability in speech. But I suggest to you there's nothing and no one who can match the Lord Jesus Christ. With two words, follow me, he convicts, he converts, creates life, creates a long life disciple of Levi. That's all it took. Follow me. Follow me. Three things then to consider are the three things we have in our text here. Firstly, this. Levi left everything. He left everything. Now, this is quite a drastic thing. A man, the Lord Jesus, has walked past his tax office booth, speaks these two words to him, and he ups and leaves. His coins are still stacked up, piled to be counted. His scrolls are still open, half filled in. He leaves it all behind. He's giving up all he knew. He's giving up all he loved, only to follow this man that he has simply just met, and for the sake of these two words that he's heard. And what do we know about Levi? Well, perhaps his name itself tells us a little something of him. Levi was one of the tribes of Israel, a good, solid Jewish name. And perhaps his parents had good ambitions for Levi. He's going to walk in the ways of his fathers. He will be a good and obedient Jew. But obviously, at some point in Levi's life, he decided to become a tax collector. He would have known exactly what that meant. And becoming a tax collector meant siding with the Romans, whom, of course, the Jews hated. And further to that, he's rejecting his own identity, and he's willing to become despised by his own people. Why was he going through all of this? Well, it was for the sake of his one great passion, money. Levi loved money. This was something that was known far and wide of tax collectors. You can read later on in Luke chapter 19 of the story of Zacchaeus, who was also a tax collector, and how when his life is completely transformed by meeting the Lord Jesus, he speaks about how he's going to give back fourfold of everything that he's taken from those people that he shouldn't have. You see, in collecting the taxes, there was always add on a little bit for themselves. Tax collectors were known to love money and to take more than that was due so that they could line their own pockets. Well, Levi no doubt would have been the same. He's given up popularity and social status among his own people because he loves riches. He has no care for religion. He has no thought of other people. All he cares about is himself. In a sense, then, he's already left everything. He left everything for this life, a life of comfort and ease. But now here he is again, and now he's leaving that behind. He's abandoning what was his life's dream. He's now committing to a life without certainty, a life without wealth, a life following a man who, as we read, had nowhere to lay his head. Why on earth did Levi leave everything? Well, firstly this, because Jesus' words convicted him. He'd never heard words like this before. Jesus' words, follow me, slam on the brakes of Levi's life. He suddenly realizes that there's only two options for him. Either he stays here sitting at his tax office, or he follows Jesus. And he's suddenly aware that these are two very different lives. He looks at this man. There's something about his demeanor. There's something about his voice. He senses that this is a man who's different. Living a different life to his own for sure. A man of truth. A man of sincerity. A man of holiness. A man of love. This comparison utterly convicts him. He realizes that if he obeys the command of this man, he cannot remain a tax collector. There's an incompatibility between the life he's been living and the life that Jesus is calling him to. And not that being a tax collector itself was anything wrong, but everything that came with it, his lifestyle of greed and of deception and of selfishness. All he'd been living for was sinful. These words of Jesus then cut to his core. Follow me. You've got to leave all of that behind. And in leaving it all behind, he thus is repenting of it all. He's turning around. He's leaving it in order for something better. He's convicted that his life is not satisfying. It's not contenting. He feels this draw, this attractiveness of what Jesus is calling him to. And he begins to feel repulsed at all that he'd been living for before. Have you ever experienced that yourself? Have you ever been struck as Levi was struck, convicted that your current life is not compatible with following Christ, convicted of sin? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, we read this, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. You see, when we realize what living for God means, we understand how far short we've fallen. And there's a conviction. Maybe your life is not as greedy as Levi's was. But here's the truth. This room here this morning, it's a room full of robbers. How are we robbers? Well, because hour by hour of every day, we're robbing God. We rob God of the praise that is due to him because he is the creator of all things. And we rob him of the thanks that is due to him because he gives us good gifts. And we rob him of obedience because he is the judge of all things. He is God. We must follow him and be obedient to his commands. But of course we don't do any of those things. We live for ourselves. There is this incompatibility then between the life of what a Christian is called to and a life of following the way of this world. And we have to be willing to leave it all behind. And I emphasize the all, the everything. And we don't read here that Levi getting up, he says, oh, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, but just let me grab a few coins here and I'll stuff them into my pockets. I'm coming. No, he doesn't do that. He leaves it all behind. And sometimes we fall into that trap. Maybe you feel that desire. Think, well, maybe it would be good to follow Jesus. But I'd quite like to just line my own pockets as well. I'll take the label Christian, but I'll still enjoy the pleasures of this world, sinful pleasures. No, a Christian is to be radically different. There comes about this hatred of sin. We don't want anything to do with it anymore. And of course, that true sorrow over sin leads to repentance, not just a regret. And Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about how there is a worldly kind of sorrow, a kind of wishing, oh, I wish I'd never done wrong. But nothing really changes. But then there's a godly kind of sorrow that produces repentance, a real repulsion of sin and a craving for Christ, and a turning away then from all that is sinful in order to follow Christ. Have you ever known the conviction of the words of Christ? But further, Christ's words convince him. They convince Levi that this man has something better to offer him than what he already had. Well, you might well ask, what could be better than having as much money as you'd like, having a life of comfort and ease? How about this? The gift of eternal life. The gift of true satisfaction. The gift of the rich reward of knowing God. The gift of being led to heaven. Levi, in some sense, has a realization that this is what Jesus is calling him to. Not only is he leaving something behind, but Jesus is offering something to him, something better than anything else he had. And in an instant then, his money loses its worth. His cushy life loses its appeal. He wants what Jesus has. I wonder if you're a bargain hunter. Go to the shops, see the little label, reduced. Oh, great! Got a bargain, saving money. Levi knew a good bargain when he saw one. And here was the best bargain that he'd ever come across. A free gift of eternal life. He couldn't pass on that. Let me ask you this. How much is one day of your life worth? How much would you pay for one day of life? I don't know whether it's true or not, but apparently Elizabeth I said this on her deathbed, "All my kingdom for an inch of time." Here we are, one of the most powerful people in the world at that time. She craved life, and she would give up all her kingdom just for a little longer of life. Well, if we would value a day of life here in this sinful world, how do you attempt to put a valuation on eternity? And life not in a sinful world, but life in the glorious holiness of the new creation. A life in the perfection of God's presence. There's nothing like it. Now we read this in Mark chapter 8 and verse 35 and 36. Jesus makes this very point. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is more precious than your soul? What is more important than having eternal life? Levi, then, we see he left all, but he also gained all. Do you think that Levi ever regretted following Jesus? No, not at all. Why? Because how do we know this? Well, because this Levi becomes Matthew. And Matthew is the one who wrote the first gospel we have in our Bibles. Do you know what the name Matthew means? The name Matthew means gift of God. He knew that he'd received a great gift from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he never turned away from that. And he writes a whole book about the wonders of what he himself had found to be true in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been convinced that to follow Christ is worth more than anything else? Jesus' words, then, they convict him and they convince him to leave everything behind. We see this negative action then. Before this positive action, what's the next thing we read? He leaves everything. He rose. He rose. Here then is his repentance in action. He leaves everything behind and he gets up to follow Jesus. In one sense, he's already left everything before he's risen up. His mind is made up. He's going to renounce his life as a tax collector. It's significant, isn't it, that we read that he was sitting at that tax booth. Sitting in the Bible is an important metaphor. And we read in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." There's this progression from walking to standing to sitting. This growing entrenchment in sin. There's a positive side to this as well. And for us as Christians, we know that Christ is now seated at the Father's right hand. It signifies immovability, not going anywhere. Once you're sat down, you get comfortable, don't you? You're resting there. Well, such it is with Christ on his throne. But such it also is for those who are in sin. We sit in sin. That's what we do. And we find ourselves comfortable. If you've ever had a long day of work, you're exhausted, and you plonk yourself down in your easy chair. You're finished. And maybe someone asks you to get up and go and do something. Oh, I really have to. You don't want to. And because you're nice and comfortable sat there in your seat. It takes energy, it takes effort to get up. You see, that's what sin does. Sin wants to make us feel comfortable. It wants to make us feel drowsy. It wants to keep us sat there. But it's a false sense of security. Why? Because it is destruction that comes upon comfortable, sleepy souls. Jesus speaks, doesn't he, of a broad road and a narrow road. Now, which do you think it would be easier to go along? Maybe you're one who goes on a long journey at times and you fall asleep in the car. Is it going to be easier on the motorway, or is it going to be easier on a narrow, bumpy farm track? Well, of course, if it's a nice, smooth, easy road, nice and easy to fall asleep. And such then is the road to hell, says the Lord Jesus. It's comfortable. It's easy. How comfortable then are we? Are we entrenched in the way of life that we have at the moment, which we know is not right in God's sight? Is the gospel to you as a mañana message? Tomorrow, tomorrow. Oh yeah, I'm sat in my sin today. Maybe tomorrow that'll be a good idea. The gospel is always another day. Well, you need to realize then where that leads. It leads to destruction. It leads to hell. It requires action. It requires energy. It requires strength to rise up. And this is only possible by the life and strength that is given by Christ. It took a miracle for Levi to rise up out of his tax booth. It's interesting, isn't it, that we, in our previous account, we have a miracle done. And there's a parallel between the paralytic and Levi. This paralyzed man is unable to move. He cannot physically walk. Impossible for him. And the Lord Jesus then commands him to rise up, to take his bed, to go home. And we read in verse 25, immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. There's a parallel then, isn't there, to Levi, we read in just a few verses later, himself rising up. Levi would have stayed there in that tax office if a miracle hadn't happened in his heart, if life hadn't been poured into his soul. And it's all connected with the forgiveness of sins. You see that in the story of the paralytic. Jesus parallels these two, of having authority to forgive sins and the authority and power to heal the man. It is freedom from the power of sin that, as it were, is chaining us to our seat. And once those chains are broken, that's when we're enabled to rise up and stand. And so it is with Levi, as the Lord Jesus does this miracle in his life, breaking the chains of sin. Levi is enabled to rise. And it is only Christ who has the power to do this. Because Christ doesn't just speak the words of men. He speaks the words of God, for he is the Son of God himself. And the evidence of this is the power that Jesus had to lay down his life and to take it again. Perhaps we're familiar with the cross, the Lord Jesus being killed by his enemies. But there was more going on there. God was treating his own son as if he were sin itself. And the Lord Jesus dies upon the cross. And death, we know it, the wages of sin is death. Death is the final sitting down of sin. There's ongoing death in our lives, but when we finally die, that's it. You're not getting up from that. It's the final slump that sin drags us into. And so Christ died, and his body was laid lifeless in the tomb. Sin had pulled him down, as it were. There's no getting up from that. And yet with Christ, he did. Because he rose from the dead. He rose up. He had power, greater power than sin, greater power than death. And it's that same resurrection power then that Christ had in rising from the dead that's the power that works in our hearts to raise us from death in sin. Well, we need to remember this, don't we, as believers? It is the power of Christ alone that saves a soul. And we seek to reach out, don't we, with the gospel. I trust we do. We want to share with others the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us never forget, it is only the power of Christ by the Spirit that can save a soul. That's why we have to invest prayer into our evangelism. It is Christ alone. But it is also our comfort, isn't it? Because only God can save souls. And so we leave it to Him. He can do the work. The increase is of Him. And what then are souls raised to? They're raised to life, yes, but raised up to a position and status that is higher than anything else. Levi here, he thought he had a bit of status, didn't he, as a tax collector? He thought he had a bit of power. But then he follows the Lord Jesus, and it seems as if he now becomes a nobody. He's just following a man. He has no power, no influence, as perhaps he had a little of before. But here's the thing. In following the Lord Jesus, he becomes a servant of the kingdom of God. He becomes a servant of the Most High. He becomes a child of God. And there is no greater status than that. This is what Levi was raised up to. A status higher than any celebrity, any politician, any royalty. You are a Christian here this morning. Your status is better and greater than that of anyone. Why? Because God remembers us forever. And while the great and famous of our world will one day be forgotten, we indeed shall be remembered by God. If Matthew had remained sitting there at his tax office, he would have been forgotten forever, wouldn't he? We would never think of him. But here we are today speaking of his conversion. And we have a whole gospel that he wrote. And we have a picture there, don't we? Matthew, in following the Lord Jesus, he actually becomes known. He's remembered. And such it is for each and every one of us if we are a Christian, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are forever remembered by God. And for the believer, they never regret leaving the comforts of sin, because we receive honor from God. This is what the true believer is raised up to. If you rise up out of your sin, if you know the power of God working in your heart to leave all of that behind, you become a child of God. What a wonder. Maybe this morning you say, no, it's impossible. Impossible for me to change. Well, Matthew, that day, he had no intention at all of leaving his job. But Jesus met him and he was transformed. Oh, the same can happen to you if the Lord Jesus meets you, even perhaps this morning by the preached word. It will be irresistible. It will draw you to him and will draw you after him. And it is him alone, let me stress that again, it is Christ alone who can give you the strength to leave. You can try your best. You say, well, I'll leave those doors. I'll try to live a better life this time. Yes, I'll try to get up myself. No, don't do that. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. So we see then that he left all, he rose up, and finally, he followed him. He followed him. What use would it have been if Levi had got up and then just slumped back into his chair again? Wouldn't have been any use at all. Maybe that has happened to you. You perhaps before felt the word of Christ touch your heart. You felt a little stirring in your soul. Well, maybe it would be good to follow the Lord Jesus. So you've begun to stand up. But then all other things crowd into your life and you slump back down again. And you're like the grain Jesus speaks of that falls on the thorny ground. And it springs up, but then it gets choked by the thorns. No, there needs to be full commitment in following the Lord Jesus. Jesus' command to follow is not just a command to feel convicted of sin. It's not just a command to follow him for a little bit. No, it's a command for a complete conversion, complete transformation of your life. The feet, spiritually speaking, have to move. What then does this look like? Well, it means putting Jesus first. What do we read of the transformation of Levi's life? Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. Now, this is quite astonishing, isn't it? He sets out this great feast table. Who for? For the Lord Jesus. Jesus is now first in his life. But what has he done in order to do this feast? He's had to spend his precious pennies, hasn't he? His greed is transformed. And we read here, it's not just a little feast, it's a great feast. He spent a lot of time and effort preparing this meal. And who's it all for? It's all for Jesus. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You become a Christian, Jesus is first in everything. Everything gets stamped with his name. It belongs to him. All that we have, all that we are, is for his purposes. Because Jesus becomes king in our lives. Who is first then in your life? Is it Christ? Or is it yourself? And Jesus speaks about how we can't have two masters. You either serve the one and hate the other, or you'll love the one and hate the other. Who are you serving? And for the believer, it's got to be Christ. Christ first always. And this will mold our life. It will mold our priorities. What about our finances? Do we give generously? Do we give to the Lord first of all? And what about our time? Do you start the day with the Lord in prayer and with the Word of God? And what about the Lord's Day, which we're enjoying even now? Do you give the whole day to him? And what about your relationships? Do you ensure that you have godly friends? And what about your skills? Do you seek to use those for the good of the church? Everything that you have, is it stamped with the name of Jesus? Does Jesus come first? If you're going to follow Jesus, that's what has to happen. Further, you have to show Jesus to others. Notice that this feast is for the Lord Jesus, but it is for the purpose that Jesus will be able to reach out to others. There was a large company, we read, of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Here is evangelism, modeled by Matthew. And evangelism is not, as perhaps we sometimes think, for the wise and clever Christians. Matthew's just been converted here. We haven't got any excuse, have we? He's just converted, and all of a sudden, he wants to share about Jesus. Well, by following the Lord Jesus, it ought to be known that we're Christians. He wants all his friends to know. Nobody's not going to know that Matthew's life has been changed, and now he wants you to know about Jesus as well, so that you can follow him too. Can that be said about us? Does everybody know you're a Christian and you want others to follow Jesus too? Do you love the Lord Jesus so much that you love to share him with others? We're not to follow Jesus as sort of moving in and out of the trees. When I was a lad, we used to have good times with friends doing outdoors things. There was one time we went for a walk. Some of the adults, a couple of adults were there and they were leading the walk. And I, with a couple of friends, decided that we would kind of spy on the group, as it were, move in and out of the trees and keep a watch on them. Couldn't be seen, as it were. Trouble was, we lost them. They disappeared. And we didn't know where they'd gone. And we didn't know which path they'd taken. And so in the end, myself and my two friends, we had to turn around and walk all the way back to the car and wait for them. And to be sure, the adults weren't too happy about that. We try and do that, don't we, sometimes as Christians? You think, I'll follow Jesus, but I'll shift in and out of the trees. What ends up happening? We lose him. No, let us not be ashamed. True followers of Christ are unashamed to name him. We want to share of Jesus. We put him first. We show Jesus to others. but also we go where Jesus leads. You see, Matthew, by rising up and leaving his chair and his coins and his scrolls and everything, he's leaving his entire job. More than that, he's leaving his security. He's leaving his certainty in life. He now has to trust that Jesus is going to provide everything for him. Little does he know how hard it's going to be. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. Matthew obviously doesn't have a clear picture of that at this point. It's going to be hard. Here's the thing. If we really love the Lord Jesus, in a sense, it doesn't matter where he leads us, even if it is in places that seem hard and difficult. Because if Jesus is there, that's the best place to be. Do you believe that God knows best? The way may be difficult at times. We maybe can't understand, why has God led me this way and not that way? Why has God given me this and not that? You remember the disciples and their incredulity that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus, they hate you and they're going to kill you if you go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that. He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen, and yet still he went. Same with us. We have to go where Jesus goes. And at times we're confused. We don't understand. But we willingly go because we go in faith and because we love him. And we know that if we do go where Jesus leads, ultimately, we are following him to heaven, aren't we? We're following him to glory. That's where Matthew's gone. Matthew has run his race. He's finished it. He's in heaven even now. He's received his reward. Are we then following the Lord Jesus? Are we on that path to glory? There may be hard times here upon earth, but the value of what we receive from him far outweighs any cost here. Where then are you going this morning? Christ is saying to you, follow me. Are you going to continue holding on to your sin, or are you going to leave it behind? Are you going to remain seated in death, or are you going to rise up to newness in life? Are you going to stay still, or are you going to move that you might follow him? These are the questions you have to answer yourself. I cannot answer it for you. It's between you and the Lord. And if you've never cried out for salvation before, if you've never felt the impact of those words in your heart, might it be that you would come to him even this morning and follow after him? And dear believer, be filled with joy. Be filled with joy that Christ has come with power and life into your life, that you are now a child of God. So follow him closely. Let Jesus always be first. Delight to show him to others. And always go where Jesus leads, knowing that we have a heavenly reward awaiting us. Jesus says, doesn't he? And I'll close with this. In John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. May God bless his word to our hearts.